saints everywhere, wherever you are. There used to be a children's program called Children's Favorites way back when I was just a boy. And it was led by a man whose name was, they called him Uncle Mac. And he would begin every one of his sessions by saying, "Hello, children, everywhere." So, hello, saints, everywhere. And welcome to this thing that we're actually calling broken bread. And I'll just explain again that these things that we're doing here had their origin way back in the early 90s of the last century, with something called the Church Life School, which was a sort of mini Bible school set up in the church that I was part of at Reading at that time. And we had students from different parts of the world who came and joined with us, and I did quite a lot of the teaching. And one of the things that I tried to do with each group that came in, they came for 6 months, each group that came in was to lay some foundation of how we ought to study, or we might study, the scriptures. And every single time I would do two books, and one of them was always Galatians. And it was always Galatians because Galatians is in many ways kind of the foundation of the epistles. This was almost certainly the first epistle that was written. Possibly James was written around about the same time, but this would have been very, very early. And it tells us so much. If you just read between the lines and read thoughtfully, you discover so much about the atmosphere of the Christians in those early days. And I think they are thrilling, and they are a little bit hairy, as we say here in the UK. That's to say, they're a little bit fragile. It's not all kind of safe and secure. It's the dynamic is very interesting. And one of the things I want to do tonight, actually, is to look at two meetings that took place at this time to get some a sense of the atmosphere. So we did these studies, and then later on I actually did something called a workman workshop, which was a residential weekend at Rora House in Devon. And again, we went through the letter to the Galatians, not just to discover what Galatians was about, but to discover how we might study the scriptures and think about them and hopefully benefit from seeing things in their right context. That's for many, many years been one of my kind of battle cries for Bible study and Bible interpretation. Context, context, context. We've said this again, or say it again. God can speak to us just any way he likes. It's his prerogative. He can use the Bible in any way he likes. That's his prerogative. He can take a verse out of context and apply it to your heart. He has every right to do that. It's his book. But I don't think a Bible teacher has that right. I think what we have to do in our teaching is to try and find out, first of all, this context. What did this mean to the person who wrote it? Why did he write it? Why was this letter written in the first place? It didn't just float down from heaven. It arose out of a circumstance. And it arose, the letter to Galatians, out of a very volatile circumstance, which was a time when the early churches were at a real crossroads as to what they were going to become. Were they going to become another sect within Judaism, similar to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and then there would have been the Nazarenes? That's what that looked as though it was shaping up for. Or was it going to be something quite different? Was it going to be modifications to the old covenant, or was it going to be a new covenant? You'll guess what my answer to that question would be. So we've got these situations here, and I've provided for you, if you go to BibleBased.com and you find the pages called Broken Bread, you'll find several things there that may help you. One is a full set of notes of these studies that I did. And Mike was talking about 1997. If you look at the bottom of those notes, you'll actually see that it says 1994. So the basis for what we're doing in these broken bread sessions actually was laid in 1994. So that's 25 years ago, and I still believe the same things, hopefully more passionately and with greater understanding. So that's there available for you. Secondly, that is also there available for you, a very simple time chart to show you how the letters and the Acts of the Apostles basically fit together, so that you can see what events were taking place in the Acts and then read the letters. In fact, if you've never done this, I would recommend you do this. Read the letter to the Acts of the Apostles and use that time chart. And when you get to, say, for example, about AD 45, which was probably the time of Paul's writing of this letter, see where Paul was in his life. What had happened to him? What was his experience? What were the things that he was looking forward to? And if you read the letter in that context, I think you'll find another dimension to it. So that's there. And now as well, you've got an extra goodie in there, and that I've begun this, my reading of the letter to the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, the first three chapters, and that's me reading them in my idiosyncratic way, trying to put into them the way that I interpret these, the way that I hear Paul's voice in these letters. If you read the Bible and you think about it and you let it speak to you, I think you'll begin to recognize Paul's voice. You'll begin to recognize what kind of man this was. But remember this, that his accusers said of him, well, his letters are weighty, but his bodily presence is nothing special, and his preaching is contemptible. So that's kind of what that's that kind of A, B, and C minus, I think, or something like that, in that particular record card. But Paul was speaking with authority, and there is an authority that comes through in the scriptures that people recognize, which is why we recognize them as part of the revelation that God has given to us. So that's there as well, and I encourage you to listen to that as often as you can. Campbell Morgan, the famous Bible expositor and teacher, did many of the books of the New Testament. And he always said that he never began studying a book or preaching on the book until he had read it 100 times. That's the kind of preparation and study background that lets something seep into your being, your person, so that you become familiar with this. And I think I said on the very first time we were together that Martin Luther referred to Galatians as his Katharina von Bora, which was the name of his wife. It was his constant companion, and he read it constantly. It's not the most profound of Paul's letters. That's probably Romans, if you want the doctrinal aspect, or if you want the soaring concept of who Christ is and who his church is, then you've got to go to Colossians and Ephesians. These are glorious letters. But Galatians is a good place to start. And what we've did so far is we've looked at Paul's background. We've seen that how passionate he was in his persecution of the churches. We've seen how the Lord arrested him on the Damascus Road. Later on, he said he wanted to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended. And I always kind of think of a policeman having apprehended someone. Paul was apprehended on the Damascus Road, and that encounter and the things that followed it transformed this man. He became another person. He became a man who was willing to lay down his life for the people that he'd actively been trying to destroy. And then Paul vanishes off the scene. Just doing a very quick recap. He vanishes off the scene and he's not on the radar. We don't know where he is for 14 years. Well, we do know. We know he's up in Tarsus in what is modern-day Turkey. But as regards what he was doing, we have no clue, and neither does anybody else. So don't let anybody tell you anything different to that. We don't know what he was doing. But we do know that things were happening in Jerusalem. Things were stirring. Peter had been out to see Cornelius on the coast at Caesarea, and the Spirit of God had been poured out on the Gentiles. Meanwhile, up in Antioch in Syria, farther up on the coast, one of the churches there had begun not only to speak to Jews who were Greeks thinking, but actually to Greeks who were Greek thinking. And they had responded, and they had become disciples. They had become personal followers of Jesus Christ. And it says it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. And then as things increase, Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Paul and brings him back. And he's there for a while, gathered together with the church in that place, teaching and preaching. And then they know that there's famine on its way, and they know that the saints in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, are going to be hit very hard by this, because there's already economic persecution taking place down. This always happens. It happens today in our world, sadly, today as well. So they were going to take some relief. They were going to take a gift down to them. And the people they chose to take it were Barnabas and Paul. And they took with them a Greek, a thoroughgoing Greek. Greek father, Greek mother, a man named Titus. And they went down to Jerusalem. And when they got there, there was obviously some kind of feeling in the gatherings they were together. They were welcomed very much by people like John and James and Cephas, but there were other people who obviously had another agenda. And the people who had another agenda wanted to be sure that Christianity became another sect within Judaism. And they infiltrated the churches in Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem. And it's obvious that they wanted to insist that Titus should be circumcised. Paul would have none of it. And Paul makes the point in Galatians that the other apostles, they didn't insist on it either. And so they shook hands, they gave him the right hand of the fellowship. Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch and continued there. And then when they were there, a remarkable thing happened that I want to spend some time in, is one of our studies tonight. I'm going to look at two meetings, if I can, just two meetings. I might not even get to the second one. This is, please look at your Bible. This is in Galatians, it's following Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And then it's going on to Acts chapter 11 and 13. If you go to Acts chapter 13, you'll find this. Well, we'll take the verses from the previous chapter so you can see what's happened here. This is Barnabas and Paul on their way back from that relief-giving mission that they accomplished in Jerusalem. And this is how it begins, with the last verse of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That's when they'd passed over the charitable offerings that they had for the saints in Jerusalem. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is almost certainly the Mark who wrote the gospel. And then in chapter 13, don't think about the break there. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then you've got a little list of them here. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, very likely the Luke who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Saul is the man we keep calling Paul because his original name was Saul. At this point, he's still called Saul. And then it says this in verse 2. Fascinating. I want you to understand, I want you to feel the dynamics of this little church. This isn't a vast gathering. This isn't a mega church. This is probably kind of tens of people, but it's not an enormous group of people. But these people who have unique gifts that they're exercising in the ministry, here they are, they gather together to minister to the Lord. Isn't that a fascinating concept? They're meeting together to wait on God, to be available to be Him as His servants, to say to the Lord, here I am, take me, speak, say, Lord, whatever you want to do. We're ready to do your will. This abandonment, this willingness to do what God said, is characteristic of the early days of the Christian church. Here we go. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, oh, isn't this thrilling? Here they are, waiting on God, fasting, probably saying, Lord, what do you have to say to us? And then almost certainly a word of prophecy comes through. And in that word of prophecy, they hear the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now then, does this mean he's only just called them, or does this mean the call had been infusing in their hearts, their call, their sense that God had a specific purpose for them had been increasing? And so now the word of the Spirit comes and confirms that sense that they had in their heart that things were about to change and that God had a new direction for them. Here they are. Now, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And then it says this. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, that's this little group, but representative of the church, I'll read from the New King James Version as it stands here, and then we'll go back and look at it in some depth. Verse 3. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. We'll pause there. This meeting, isn't this exciting? And how wonderful that God should give us a glimpse into the way that this first apostolic mission took place. Evangelism had been spontaneous before this time, particularly in Antioch. The church leaders who went from Jerusalem went to support and encourage. But now here comes a clear directive from God. This is God sending two men for a particular purpose. Separate them for the work that I've called them to. Now, from this little few verses, a whole concept of how missionaries work has developed. And we use the language of sending churches. And often the sending church has to kind of promise certain amounts of money to go with them regularly, or they have to set up their sponsors or something like this. And you have this concept of the sending church. And it comes from here. At least it comes from this particular translation, or the good old King James translation. But actually, if you go just under the surface, you'll find that this isn't anything like what you think about a missionary committee getting together and organizing sponsors and writing prayer letters. This is absolutely dynamic. Let me put some other words into it. First of all, when it says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I've called them to, it's the same word that Paul uses in Galatians when he actually says, that God separated him from his mother's womb. Can you picture that? When you're separated from your mother's womb, of course, that's the moment that the cord is cut. When you're no longer dependent upon somebody else, when for the first time really in that sense, the child that's been born becomes its own entity. It has its own identity. I know it had its identity before it was born, but it begins its separate path. Yes, it'll need all kinds of help around it, but from now on it's separate. It can never go back. There's no way back. So the Holy Spirit says into this little meeting, let me put it into my paraphrase, cut Barnabas and Saul loose. I've got something for them to do. This is a little gathering of people, these men together. And it goes on to says, and having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. And then it says, and sent them away. No, it doesn't say, and sent them away. What it actually says is, they released them. In other words, actually, this word release is the word that's often translated divorce in the New Testament. They did as they were told. They were told to cut the cord. They were told to release them and let them go because God had a mission for them. And the church there agreed with it. They gave their assent to it. They gave their commendation. And they said, okay, we cut the cord. We let you go. We release you. This is interesting. This isn't a church that's promising financial support. It's not a sending church. This is a releasing church. Paul and Barnabas have been integral members of the church. They've been part of, if you like, the leadership team. I think that's fair enough to kind of say that. Now the Holy Spirit has said, the times are changing. Now I want you to cut. I want you to separate Barnabas and Paul. I've got something for you to do. And the church obeyed, and they cut them loose in prayer. And then it goes on to say, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't a sending church, it was a sending spirit. It was a calling spirit who commissioned them. It was a church who released them, and it was a sending spirit. In fact, in older Greek, that word that's used for the Holy Spirit sending is another word altogether. And it's interesting because it's actually used in documents that have to do with the importing and exporting of goods. So let me give you my own paraphrase of these three verses. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, cut Barnabas and Saul loose for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, that's the church, released them. And so they, being exported by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Isn't that a fascinating dynamic? I think this is wonderful. I think it's these little insights you get into the way these people, they were just so ready. They were just so on tiptoe, ready to do the, they were waiting on God. That's what waiting on God means. It really means that you're utterly available to Him. You're waiting for His word. Your eye is to His eye. You're waiting to hear what He has to say. And as soon as it comes and it's clear, let's think about this again. This is my, I'm adding a bit of speculation here. I think that the Holy Spirit had already begun to move on the waters of the Spirit of Barnabas and Paul and to get things ready. I think He was beginning to loosen their ties in their thinking. I think they were beginning to think, what next? I think they were beginning to think, does God have something else that we want to do that isn't here in Antioch? And then as they gathered together in this time, jointly waiting upon God, they come together and the Holy Spirit brings this word through which says, cut them loose. And I have no doubt that in the heart of Barnabas and Saul, they thought, yes, this is it. This is our marching orders. This is our commission from God. We're on our way. But the interesting thing is, somehow they seem to have submitted it to the church of which they were part. These are giants of men. These are people well versed in the scriptures, who love God, who serve God, who have powerful gifts. And yet apparently the Holy Spirit waits for the church to actually cut them loose. The Holy Spirit waits for the church to endorse His word that they are to be set free for another work. This is wonderful. This is synergy. This is God and the people working together, not God just issuing directives, not a commanding officer, but this is God working together with them. They're co-working. You know, that must have been an enormous sacrifice for the church at Antioch to make this choice, to let Barnabas and Paul, who had been such a blessing to them without a doubt, now go. God has something else for them to do. And so they let them go. They say, amen, Lord. Okay, it rings in our hearts too. It's time for them, for us to let them go. And then it says, so they, having been exported by the Holy Spirit, they go down to Seleucia, which is a port, which is very fitting to use with this word, kind of export, and they're on the way. Thrilling, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And as I said, I don't think we're going to get too much farther, but let me just set the scene for the next time when we shall be together. So they leave for Seleucia, from Seleucia, and they go first of all to Cyprus, and then from Cyprus, after they've been there for a while, they move on to the mainland, which is now what we call Turkey. Then they have this first apostolic mission, in which they go through parts of Turkey, and it's thrilling. It's all in the Acts of the Apostles, from Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, and so it goes on into chapter 14. And then in chapter 14, towards the end of it, it says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they returned to Antioch. They returned to the church which had released them, not sent them, the church which had released them. And then they recount what God has done with them. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. I like that, don't you? We often hear, in my view, kind of sadly, lots of wonderful stories about what people have done for God. Oh, I built this and I built that and I've done this and I've done the other. Listen to the Spirit here. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. That's it. They were just servants, that's all. How he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then it says, and they abode long time with the disciples. And that brings you to the end of chapter 14. And it brings us, in one sense, to the beginning of Galatians. Aren't you glad that we've got to the beginning of Galatians at last? Because Galatians was written in between chapter 14 and chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles. And it was written because Paul heard, while he and Barnabas were in Antioch, news from foreign fields. And the news was bad news. He heard that in many of the churches that God had used him to establish, and where they had a clear sense of faith in Christ and that having begun in the Spirit, someone had followed up and was actually saying, well, there's another way of looking at this. Let's look at this in another way. Really, you need to become part of the Jewish network again. You need to be circumcised. And it was at this point, before Acts chapter 15 and the Jerusalem conference, as I prefer to call it, before that time, that in the middle of that time, Paul, having heard this news from Galatia, writes to them. And this is how he begins. You'll know it well. He hears this news of what's happening, how the churches are being seduced, how they're being led astray. And he writes like this. Paul, I don't think he was angry, not with them. I think he was angry with the people who led them astray. But I think this is a mother longing for her children to walk in the right ways. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Pause and take a breath. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then in the rest of Galatians, Paul will tell us why he takes this stand, and we'll have a wonderful declaration of what it means to be a child of God and why it has nothing at all to do with obeying ancient Jewish norms, but it has everything to do with having a genuine experience of God in the Spirit. He'll come on to a phrase where he'll say, having begun in the Spirit. I'm going to pause there. Thank you for gathering around our table and sharing some of this broken bread. And do be sure to have a look at the Bible Base website and the Broken Bread page. And God willing, we'll meet together around this table for some more broken bread this time next week. God bless you.